the injury of a child and not the mother. That's plain in the text as it is brought forth. I know that some translations don't have it at that, but it is that. And James tells us in 1:27 that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Solomon in the book of Proverbs writes, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge rightly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." And Jesus, angry with his disciples as Jesus was teaching, going from town to town, and the parents were wanting to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples were pushing the children away, Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angel always sees their face of my Father who is in heaven." As Talented made mention, today is Sanctity of Life. It is something that the Southern Baptist Convention have celebrated and put forward for many years. And I don't know how many years, I didn't look that up, but you got your phones on you. You probably find that in a matter of just a few moments. That's the way that we do things today. There are 45,000, there are over 60,000 Southern Baptist churches in the world, 45,000 United States of America, and they have called for us collectively as one voice and one mind to get around this concept of the sanctity of life. But I know that this morning's message is inherently fraught with all kinds of emotions, all kinds of opinions, because we're talking about pro-life versus pro-choice. We're talking about abortion versus having a child. And most people's opinions aren't formulated around the Bible, although I do think that a lot, but most people's opinions are formulated around the Bible based upon the environment that they grew up in and the type of media that they look at. And I know that this can be a very sensitive and delicate subject for a lot of people, because statistically speaking, there's probably somebody here, or actually more than one person here, that potentially has had an abortion. It makes it a very sensitive subject. So I tread lightly, but I will also speak what God's Word has to say about this. And according to Guttmacher, a reproductive health research group stated in 2017, mind you, this is quite a few years ago, that in the United States that nearly 24% of women by the age of 45 have had an abortion. That's pretty high. And before I proceed with this particular message and deal with the text, I personally know people who have had an abortion. I know family members who have had an abortion. I know some who have had an abortion who seem totally unaffected. I know some people who have had an abortion who have been affected from the day that they've done it until today. I know some that are haunted by their decisions. I know men who are completely tore up because they had no say in what took place with the life of their child. I know people who are hyper pro-life. I know people who are hyper pro-choice. I know people who have had an abortion and that have been mentally and spiritually healed because they have come to Jesus Christ, knowing that God has forgiven them because they have repented of their sins, they have taken it to the cross, and God has healed them spiritually, mentally, and emotionally from the decision that they have made. And I know some that would tell me and have told me that because I'm a man, that it is none of my business. And I want you to know that I'm not here to bash anybody that's had an abortion, considered an abortion, and had been struggling with this. That's not my job and that's not my aim. My aim is just simply to say what God's Word has to say about it. I want you to know that in my pre-Christian days, that I personally thought that abortion was a viable option, a viable option of birth controls. I was taught that babies were potential humans, and they used terms like zygote embryo, clump of cells, and they were never called babies. I'm a product of the 70s, and the 70s conditioned us to think about human life in terms of process versus being human from the time of conception. Based upon the science that we know today, we know that when two cells split, we know that they are inherently human cells and that there's no other way that you can describe it. There's no other way that it is. I lived in a time where ultrasounds were not routine, where they cost an extreme amount of money in order to have one. And I want you to know that I have changed my position on abortion, not based on becoming a Christian, not based upon God's word, but being in the hospital room holding my daughter when she came out for the very first time. I realized from the time that my wife conceived that she had a child in her, and I was able to hold her in my arms. And I told you that I wanted you to know, but more importantly, I'm going to tell you what God wants you to know. And before I actually get started, there's a few more things that I would like to share with you as we journey down this path together. Now, I've been told that the United States is the capital of abortion. That's what I've always believed until I prepared for this message. And I realized after preparing it based on the stats that the United States is not number one in the field of abortion. As a matter of fact, the United States doesn't even rank in the top 10 countries when it comes to the state of abortion, which was kind of shocking. But that's not the shocking part. The shocking part is that the United States commits over 600,000 abortions a year, and they don't even rank top 10%. That's not even the shocking part about abortion. The shocking part about abortion is that I'm a pastor and I have to talk about the sanctity of life to the church. That shocks me more than non-believers having an abortion or even believers having an abortion and thinking that it's okay. We fall well behind Russia, Vietnam, Kazakhstan, Estonia, and Belarus. And today they keep moving it and making it easier for people to have an abortion because over 50% of abortions now are medically induced. And it makes it convenient. I'm just going to take a few moments to talk about what Talon invited people to. Ron Pitts out at Planned Parenthood, and that's what Planned Parenthood in Frederick at the Possum Town Pike. Is that the name of the road down there, Neil? Thomas Johnson Drive. I'm sorry. That's where he goes. That's the procedure that they do. Even though Planned Parenthood does do abortions, they don't do it there. They dispense the medication so the woman can go home in the privacy of her home and expel their child. I know that Ron is one that is quite rabid about pro-life and about abortion. Ron's been at it since he retired. Ron's been at this for about 15 years. Ron was at it at an abortion clinic on Toll House Road, and he's out there, and if you've ever watched any of the pictures out there in all kinds of weather, and he stood out there until the day that it was closed. I believe it was 7 years almost without break, except for when he was called off to other duties, from springtime through fall, through winter, through rain, through heat, through the entire time. And so I get it when Ron gets a little bit disappointed that he doesn't get the support that he thinks that he should get from the church. I get that. But it is an opportunity for the church to come alongside of him. So what does God say about abortion? It doesn't say anything about it. But we can extrapolate principles that define how we ought to think about it because it does talk about the value of human life. And through the value of human life and from the time that it begins, we know without question where God would stand on the subject. And I would not be fair to frame it in terms and concepts that the Bible doesn't use. And I can't say that God speaks against abortion and that the Bible has a pro-life stance because the Bible doesn't couch the topic in these terms. So we actually have to view what God says about the unborn in order to come to a conclusion about what we think about abortion. So let's go back and look at our text, and I'll explain the text a little bit more. It's a short passage, and it says, when men strive together and they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, that's a noteworthy phrase right there, but there is no harm, and the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Verse 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. This passage is part of a list of laws about fighting and quarreling. It pictures a situation where there's two men, they're striving in a fight, and it appears to be that the woman comes in order to break up the fight, and she's struck in such a manner that she delivers her child prematurely. That's what the passage is getting at here. And it's not talking about the woman being harmed, because there's already a law against striking and killing or hurting or maiming innocent people. And this passage is talking about the child. Should it come out, be born prematurely, then there should be a fine as imposed by the husband. But if the child dies, not the woman, but if the child dies, they extract or impose a fine that is equal to any adult. Those are important points. So as we move through, there are a few points that are inherent within this passage and supported elsewhere in Scripture. And the first point that this passage makes is that it's a child. When the children come out, the text uses a plain and endearing word for child. What this mother has within her womb is not a thing, not a potential human, and not a choice. It is a child that is created by God. Everywhere that the Bible speaks in terms of what a pregnant woman carries in her womb, do you know that it is always a child, in spite of the development of the child? And the most famous example that is used in the Scriptures is found in 139, when David considers his value God creating him in his mother's womb. He considers his value before God before he was even born. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts; you knitted me together in my mother's womb." David sees himself as a person in his mother's womb as he's in the process of being created. He says, "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when you saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when there was yet not any." David said that he was a person from the time of conception, and that God mapped out the course of his life before he was even born. You don't do that to potential humans. You don't do that to zygotes. You don't do that to embryos. You do this for people. You do this for persons. Verse 22 says that if the injury is so severe that it causes her children to come out, that restitution will be extracted. There aren't children just because they came out, or they're not children after they come out. They're children in the womb. The second point that I'd like to make is that the preborn child has inherent rights of that of an adult. I want to remind you that this passage is in the Torah. It is in the Pentateuch. It is in the book of the law. It is in the book of Moses. It was established by God on Mount Sinai. And he told Moses, go tell this to the people. It's not a matter of Moses' conscience or his convictions. It is a law that has been fixed and dictated by God. And as a spokesman for God, Moses told the people, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it. You may keep the commandment of the Lord your God as I commanded you. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandment which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land the Lord your God has given to you for all time." This is in the law. This is a commandment by God. This is the way that things are supposed to be dealt with. Do you know that a nation only goes well when we respect our children? Do you know that the rate of population in some places have not only gotten to the point of zero, but it's actually less than? Do you know that in Japan they've gotten to the point where they sell more adult diapers than they do baby diapers? Do you know what that's going to do to the nation as the nation ages and you have to take and have somebody there medically in order to take care of the older people, or somebody to generate the finances in order to support a healthcare system? A nation only thrives when it looks after its children. Jesus, in chapter 19 of Matthew, chastises the disciples because the mothers were eager to send the children to Jesus so that Jesus would lay his hands on them and pronounce the blessings on them. And the disciples saw the children as second-class citizens and told the children, "Go home. Get out of here. Jesus is too busy for you." And Jesus stopped his disciples, and as the children were brought to him, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for such belong the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. And just one chapter earlier, Jesus spoke about misusing a child and the consequences that would follow. In Matthew 18, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone." It doesn't say millstone, a great millstone fastened around his neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. What is in a woman's womb is a child. And it's a gift by God. And it is created by God. And God has apportioned the days for it. And it has God-given rights before it is born. The third point that I'd like to make out of this passage, or the third point the passage makes, is the value and rights of the child, born or unborn, are equal to that of an adult. Look in verse 22. "Should the negligence between the striving men result in premature birth, that it doesn't result in injury to the child, the father is given the prerogative to establish a fine for damages." And you might say, well, why should he receive compensation? Because the premature birth of the child. I don't think it's hard to imagine why a father might be able to levy a fine against somebody because they caused a premature birth. I can think of, let's just say that the baby was born 1 month early. Do you think there's going to be a huge disruption in their life? He's probably already got things mapped out on when he's going to set things up in order to receive this child when it comes in here. He's probably going to have to put his work on hold, which causes his income to be reduced. He may have had a family of six where he has to actually put on an addition. He's already got people lined up and exchanges about ready to take place in order to create a room for this child, or furniture that might be necessary in order to bring a child into the home. I can think of all kinds of reasons. So if the child comes out prematurely and causes an expense on the family, the father has the prerogative in order to set a fine, whatever he wants, as long as the judge agrees with it, and it's imposed upon the person. That needs to be done. It needs to be paid. I can even think of maybe medical bills that might be incurred on a premature birth, not like they are today, but calling in a midwife in order to help with the situation later on. here's what I really want you to look at is I want you to look at the equalness or the equality of the rights of the child. But if there's harm, look at verse 23. There is a call for fancy phrase, Latin, lex talionis, which means that the punishment is called to meet the crime. The punishment that is to be leveled is to be equal to the crime or equal to the offense. Verse 23, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, stripe for stripe. Translated, if the child dies because two men were striving together and hit a woman so that she expels a child and it's born and it dies, the very same thing happens to the one that was fighting that caused this in the first place. The equality, the baby has the same equal standing as the men fighting. Whatever results happen to that child happen to those who are striving together. I can't imagine being a pro-choice advocate at an abortion clinic where an unrepented couple who plan to execute their child. The Bible talks about how precious life is. It talks about how equal life is. And there's many passages. I saved you from a ton of passages that talks about the baby and the mother's womb and the preciousness. We could go over to Jeremiah and spend all day in there talking about the unborn child. But I think because we're a product of the day, we also need to look at it from what the science actually have to say about what is a child. And from the instant of conception, at the first division of the cells, it is uniquely human. If you do a pathology and you take it to a lab and you look at it under a microscope, it is not something potential. It will be determined that it is a human being from the time that the cell splits. Actually, prior to that, on either one of the egg or the sperm. They're human. But not only are they human when the conception takes place, not only are they uniquely human when the cells split and conception takes place, but they're unique. They're already hardwired on what the color of hair that they're going to have and the color of eyes that they're going to have and the type of fingerprints that they're going to have, the type of personality traits that will come about. So from the time that the cells, from the time of conception, they are a unique person. They're not just human, they are unique persons. The DNA includes a complete design guided not only the early development, but all the heredity that comes along with having DNA, hair, sex, eye color, and personality. From the time of conception, it is biologically alive and it will continue to develop unless natural or unintentional causes stop it from dying. It continues to grow unless a disease or a natural phenomena or something takes its life intentionally. And the scientific evidence is quite plain. At the moment of fusion between the sperm and the egg, a new individual comes into existence, which is distinctly human, alive, and an individual person, fully human being. The Bible also talks about children as being considered a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them." If God calls unborn persons, unborn babies, persons, and he establishes a plan, and right from the very beginning, I don't think that we can change it. I don't think that we can stop it. I don't think that we have a choice in the matter. If Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, Jesus came for all people. Jesus died for me before I was ever even born, so that I would spend eternity in heaven with him. I'm so thankful that my mother did not take my life before I was born. So as we come to the end, what can I do? That's the question. That's the so what. You're saying that, you know, I'm a grandmother, or I am a mother, or I am past childbearing years, or I'm a father, and this stuff doesn't really affect me, and it actually does. It affects all of us because we are a collective society. So here's what you can do. You can thoughtfully, respectfully speak out about it. We don't need to be mean. We don't need to be nasty. We need to be kind. We need to be considerate. And we need to share with people why we believe that abortion is wrong, because they are individuals created in God's image. If you believe that this is a personal choice, consider how God views life. Consider that 50% of all abortions now being medically done, there's a place that you can help by standing as a silent advocate with Ron Pitts down there on Thomas Johnson Drive. He'll take you one day or every day. And the fourth thing that I want you to do is I want you to know that God loves you tremendously. God cares deeply for all life, and he has specific laws concerning the unborn child with rights that are equal to adults. Every human being is stamped with the image of God. God said in Genesis chapter 1:26, "Let us create man in our image. In his image, God created man, male and female, he created them." All human life has unfathomable riches, and none of us have a right to end it. Jesus died for us all. God has healed me from things in my past. I've not committed abortion. I've not paid for an abortion. But I've done things in my past that bring me a lot of shame that God has healed me from. If you've ever been part of an abortion, whether you're a man who's paid for or a woman who's actually done it, know this. There is no sin that God will not take away from you. There is not a sin that God won't heal you from. The Bible teaches us that Jesus died for all people. That Jesus died for the murderer of the apostle Paul. That he died for the thief on the cross. That he died for the prostitute. That he died for the drunkards. That he died for the adulterers. That he died for the gossips. That he died for the slanders. That Jesus died so that people would be made whole and made well. And there's no sin that you've ever committed by which that Jesus will not take your sins and take it to the cross and not only give you forgiveness, but give you healing. And some of you might be suffering. But Jesus is here to take your sin and take your shame and take your suffering and make you whole. This isn't a point about bashing people for making bad decisions. This is about a God who loves you, who came from heaven, who went to Calvary in order to make you right before a holy God. And He wants to do that, and He wants to do that today. He wants to take your pain. He wants to take your shame. He wants to take your sin. He wants to make you whole. He wants to make you understand that He's got a place made for you in heaven. And it's only the devil that wants to take your past and make you feel as though that you're unworthy in order to go to heaven. And that is a lie from the pit of hell, because Jesus wants you. The Bible says that we're all, without Jesus, ungodly. The Bible says that all of us are unrighteous. There's not even one. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, and that the Romans says while we're still weak at the right time, before it's too late, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the ungodly. And salvation's easy, and healing's easy. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not somebody just died for you, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you ever done that? Are you walking around with shame and guilt that you feel as though that it's too big for God to take upon you? We've got a bigger God than your shame. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of introduction. And today, if you want to be made whole and made right before God, I pray this morning, no matter what you've done in your past, that you would come forward this morning. Sorry, Heather. I pray that you would do that this morning so that you would be right, so that you would spend eternity with God, that you would go to a place that God has prepared for you. Do that this morning as Sister Heather plays us a song of invitation.
Please stand.